Standing, take your Bibles, please. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read one verse today, and then we'll read this verse in unison. Normally, I read a passage, and we read responsively, and we alternate through the chapter a little bit, but today I'm going to preach on one verse, one thought, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read verse number 13 together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. After we read, I'll pray. Once I pray, we'll have a special musical number, and then I'll come back and preach. I want you to listen and think with me today as we preach. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's read verse number 13 together aloud. Ready? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you this morning. Lord, there are scores and scores and scores of people in this room. There are hundreds of needs. Each of us have many needs. And I pray that in a special way that you would use the Word of God. Use your truth to help us today. Would you please take the balm of Gilead and the word of God and apply it to our lives so that we could be healed and be able to carry the burdens that we have to honor and glorify you better in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. 1 Corinthians 10:13 may be a verse that I love more than most. Let me say it this way. It may be a verse I use virtually more than any other verse in the Bible as a pastor in helping people. You have to understand, I live my life around hurting people. I live my life around people that are heavy laden and burdened and have problems and sometimes sinful problems. Sometimes it's just things that have come upon them. And I use this verse as a pastor probably more than just about any other verse in the Bible. God gave us these words. Let me say right here, these are God's words, not man's words. The King James Bible is God's word, not man's. Man did not write them, God wrote them. They were in heaven long before man was created. God gave them to man word by word. Here in 1 Corinthians, many would say, well, Paul wrote Corinthians. No, Paul didn't write Corinthians. God wrote Corinthians. Paul was the secretary that wrote the words down that God gave to him word for word. He said, well, God put the thoughts into Paul's mind and Paul wrote them. No, God didn't trust our sinful mind. God didn't give us his word through the mind of man. He gave it to us through the mouth of God. And these are God's words, not man's words. So let me say it this way. God gave us his words, and God gave us these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 specifically by which to live and to help us. You see, we are all sinners. Did you know that sin complicates our life? Y'all ever understand that? I don't know about you, but it seems like sin has a way of complicating life. And it has been since the first sin back in the Garden of Eden. And it seems like the more people there are and the more sin there is, the more complicated life gets. It's just the way it is. By the way, it's not always your sin that complicates life. Sometimes it's somebody else's sin that complicates your life. Do you realize some of the laws written in our country that restrict you happen because of sin, and it's not yours, it's somebody else's? Did you know, I used to oversee schools and different institutions and things, and boys and girls, you wonder why you're not allowed to chew gum in school. I'll tell you why. Today, you could chew gum and not put it under the desk or under the chair or drop it on the floor or spit it somewhere it shouldn't be, and it would be fine, but somebody else will. But tomorrow you'd put it somewhere you shouldn't put it too. And it's one of those rules that, yeah, in any given time, somebody could do right, but too many people don't do right. So you have to institutionalize a rule like that. Makes sense? Not because you did wrong, but because somebody else did wrong. Now, you can chew all the gum you want. If I'm going to put something in my mouth and chew it, I want to be able to swallow it and get something out of it. Amen? I don't chew gum. I move my mouth enough. I don't need to move it more by chewing gum. And now, we humans have a way of getting ourselves into sticky situations. Maybe our fault, may not be our fault, but we still get into tough situations, difficult situations. It's during these times that 1 Corinthians 10:13 can be a great help to us. Have you ever gotten into a situation and you felt there was no way out of it? You felt like there's no way to get out of the mess that you're in. I've been there many times in my life. Been there many times wondering, God, how do I get out of this one? Lord, we're in it. I'm not seeing a way out, but you said there's a way out. Now help! Y'all know what I'm talking about? Can I tell you something? God said there's always a way out. Amen. God says here in 1 Corinthians 10:13, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, he didn't say he was going to take the difficulty away, but he said there's always a way out. Now, I'm not a huge art fan. I'm not one of these people that enjoys going to an art gallery, staring at pictures on the wall, saying, ooh and ah. Matter of fact, most of what they call art, I call stupid. Who couldn't take 6 buckets of paint and throw them against the wall and on a piece of canvas and say, Shazam, look what I did. You know, I've watched 3-year-olds finger paint that are better than what some people call modern art. It's just the way I look at it. Now, if there's art that I enjoy, it would be what I call nature art. And I'm not talking about what perverts call nature art either. I'm talking pictures of the woods and scenery, that type of thing. But I know this, and I've studied enough, and I've looked at enough art as far as nature goes. You'll find out the most valuable and the most popular art of nature. If you have a picture of the woods, there's always a path out. There's always a pathway to travel in that picture. Do you know that art that is of the woods or something like that, that has no path, people don't like? Because you feel like there's no way out of it. Some of you that I enjoy the woods. I enjoy hunting. Amen. I enjoy the relaxation of it. I love being out in the woods. I can walk into a woods and see paths in and out from where the game trails are. It's just very easy to me. Some of you ladies could be standing on one and not even see it, but I can. And I understand that. But there's something about looking at a picture of nature most all the time. Now, some of you are going to go home and look through all of your pictures and everything else. But if there's one of a nature setting, you'll generally see a pathway. Sometimes it's a road. Sometimes it's just a cut path or a clearing. But you'll always see the availability to get in and out of, quote unquote, that picture. There's got to be a way in or out, or people don't like it. It begins to get suppressive. Begins to get oppressive to you. And by the way, people need to see a way out for it to be good art. Now, many times in life, we get into things that begin to overwhelm us. We feel there's no way out. Can I tell you something? God promises us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13, there's always a way out. There's always a way out. You say, I can't see it. God didn't say you're always going to see it, but there's always a way out. God didn't say you would enjoy it, but there's always a way out. You may have gotten into some trouble because of your own problem or your own mistakes or your own sin. But may I say this, there's always a way out. This doesn't mean that the path will be easy. Doesn't mean that there's going to be a way that you're going to enjoy, but it is a path and there is a pathway out of the overwhelming situation you're in right now. You see, let me illustrate what I mean. When I was a teenager, my church youth department, we went on an activity over into southwestern Pennsylvania. We went into these caves, and I think it's called Laurel Caverns. They went back underground a couple miles, and it was an all-day adventure. And believe me, it was an all-day adventure. We went about 3 or 4 miles underground, and you went down a mile before you even started. They took you down, and then you went back 3 or 4 miles underground, and you had to have flashlights and extra batteries with you because your batteries would run out. And it was so dark under there that if you didn't have a light, you could put your hand on your nose and you couldn't see your fingers. I mean, it was dark. It was really dark. And there were places there that you're crawling up and down rocks and you've got about a mile and a half of dirt and rock above your head. And you're squeezing to get through, crawling on your belly to get underneath those things. If you were claustrophobic, it was not a place for you. But you're crawling under there and you get under there and you're thinking, if we have an earthquake and that thing moves that far, I'm done. I can just kiss it goodbye. I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter. I'm done. You know, you get a little at that point in time, but it's okay. There was other places. We'd be standing on this ledge about as wide as my pulpit, and they'd say, please do not fall off. We haven't been able to find how deep this hole is. And you'd kick a rock down there, and you never did hear the thing hit the bottom. They said, we know it's over 1,000 feet deep. Don't fall off. And there's no ledge, no fence. I mean, you're just free crawling. And I'm thinking, man, am I glad my mother's not here right now. She'd make me turn around. Amen. Now, wait a minute. There was one point though. And it was funny because you'd go a little ways and you'd see somebody coming back at you. You'd say, where are you going? We ain't going no farther. We're going back where we came from. But we got to a certain point, and there was this little sign that somebody had painted, and they put it there and said, you've reached the point where it's farther to go back than it is to go forward. Keep going forward. Can I tell you something? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13, God put a sign in your life that said, you've reached the point that it's farther to go back than it is to keep going forward. It's time to keep going forward. It matters not why the problem is there. You still have to get through the problem. Doesn't matter if it's health. Doesn't matter if it's finances. Doesn't matter if it's a relationship. Doesn't matter if it's work. Doesn't matter if it's family problems. Doesn't matter if it's a spiritual problem. You still have to get through the problem. God didn't say he was going to take the problem away. He said he'd make a way for you to get through that problem. When I was down underground a couple miles and decided, I think I've had about enough, Brother Mike. God didn't say, okay, click, you're back on the surface. He said, no, there's a way to escape. Just keep following the trail. I'll make a way for you to get out of here, but you have to keep on going to find that trail. You see, it doesn't matter how bad the problem is, there's a way out. It doesn't matter whether you like the way out. There were times I didn't like the path underground. I remember one point, I had to crawl through, it was an underground stream. It was only about 3 or 4 inches deep. Well, I got down there, I didn't realize there were critters that lived in that water underground. There's nothing as unnerving as being in a dark cave, 2 miles underground, walking on your hands and knees going through water, and all of a sudden something bites your finger. Say, what did you do? I screamed like a little girl, like everybody else would have. I still don't know what bit me, but I do know this. I thank God I had a helmet on because I banged my head trying to get out of the way of that thing. I still don't know what it was. It didn't draw blood, but something nipped me in the finger. And the guide said, oh yeah, there's things that live in this water, but don't worry, it won't hurt you. I'm thinking, yeah, right now you tell me. Might have had a heart attack and died down here. And the guy said, it's okay, there's enough dirt, we'll just bury you here. It's easier than dragging you out. Oh, thanks, you're a real compassionate person. Can I tell you something? God says he'll make a way for us to escape those problems. Can I tell you something? I understand what it means to go through problems in life. It may be your health. Maybe they told you it's cancer. Maybe you're waiting results of tests. Maybe they've told you that you've got your gizzards going bad, your goozles already bad, and you've got other things that aren't even there that are bad. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, it's the old adage, if it don't hurt, it don't work. You know, it's sometimes it's there. And sometimes you worry about, well, is it me? Is it me? Is it, you know, you get a pain in your chest and you're thinking, is that a heart attack or is it gas? You know, y'all understand what I'm talking about. And you wonder, you know, I'm pushing. Brother Ron's going to be 50 this week. He's old. I won't be 50 this year. I'll only be 49. But, you know, when you start getting up at age and you deal with as much sickness and serious disease as I've had, every once in a while something starts hurting, you start wondering, I wonder if that's me. You know, I've been through enough heart situations to wonder if I ought to get that thing checked. And then the other part of me as a man says, if I get that thing checked, something might be wrong. I don't know it's wrong, so it doesn't bother me. Amen? We'll preach the truth whether you believe it or not. And wait a minute. Sometimes it's financial problems. Sometimes financial things are thrown upon us, and it's not our fault. Maybe you've been laid off. Maybe you've got your hours cut back at work. Maybe whatever it is. But sometimes those things come. Sometimes it comes because we spend too much money and we spend money unwisely. Sometimes it is our fault. But either way, you got a problem. It doesn't matter why you're there, but there is a way out. I don't care how far in debt you are, there is a way out. Now, you may not like the pathway out. You can't adopt what the United States Congress has adopted that we'll spend our way out of it. Folks, you can't spend your way out of debt. Adding debt to come out of debt creates more debt. There's only two ways to get out of debt: increase income or decrease outgo. Plain and simple. The answer to America's problem is decrease the outgo as well as increase the income. Say, well, how do we decrease the outgo? You cut all the things that we don't have to have. I read something this week. I laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. Somebody said, you know, I've been paying into Social Security my whole life. And now they're telling me that it's probably not going to be there when I retire. People live on welfare, don't pay anything in, and they never worry about getting my money that I paid into Social Security. Something's not right with this system. And they're exactly right. My Bible says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Now, I'm not against somebody that needs help, but I am saying this: help doesn't mean doing it all for somebody. We've got to decrease the outgo. I don't think that we ought to be sending billions of dollars across the world to help people when we can't even take care of our own. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't help people, but I am saying we've got a president goes around apologizing for the fact that we're the greatest country in the world. Start spending. This current president has spent more than the 43 other presidents before him combined. This president in 7 years has increased the national debt by more than every president who preceded him combined since George Washington in 7 years. Folks, America can't be $19 trillion in debt. and us survive. We can't spend our way out. We've had 7 years of trying to figure it out, but the bills come and due. You can't play the game of get a credit card with 0% finances and move your credit card balance from one to another as your payment and survive very long. You got to pay the bill. Say, people wouldn't do that. Right. Now, I want to show you something. I thank God I serve a God that makes a way out of all our situations. I want to show you something. You see, we all get to the point where life gets a little overwhelming. It doesn't matter if it's school or schoolwork. Doesn't matter if it's for a child. Doesn't matter if you have health issues. Doesn't matter financial. Doesn't matter what area of life. Even in your marriage. Can I tell you something? I've been married 26, almost 27 years now. Thank God for my dear wife. Believe me. You talk about a lady that's going to receive blessings in heaven. She can put up with me for that long. She deserves more crowns than anybody. Shut up. You don't have to say amen right there so loud. But wait a minute. It's not all easy. We've faced difficult times too. That doesn't mean we scream and holler at each other. We've been married almost 27 years. We've never raised our voices at each other. You say, do you always agree? No, she's a woman. I'm a man. We hardly ever agree. But we've come to a happy medium and get through it. She's made things I think are great. She said, you're only saying that because you want me to feel better. Okay, I said it to make you feel better, but I thought it was good. There's other things I didn't think were so great. I just didn't comment on it, ate it for years, and then she found out I didn't like it. And then she got mad because I didn't tell her. It's called no win, fellas. You just do it, amen? Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? We don't always agree, but I promise you this, we've got a great marriage. We're happy most of the time. We're not planning on any major problems, but they'll come again. Bless God, all the kids are moved out. I'm having fun. They can take care of their own problems now. But I found out having adult children means they have adult problems, which means they're bigger problems than they were when they were about that big. Them little bambinos are easy. You can make them do things. When they're out on their own, you can't make them do nothing. And then it's help. And yeah, you got yourself in the mess. Get yourself out of it. But you can't quite do that. But there's times you have to let them struggle. Can I tell you something? You're going to have problems that seem to overwhelm. God says there's a way to escape. And I want to help you with that today. Let me give you number one. God has always made a way out all the way through the Bible. God has always made a way out for man all the way through the Bible. Did you know when man lived in the Garden of Eden and there was no sin, man sinned? He couldn't blame it on his environment, Hillary Clinton, Al Gore. He couldn't blame it on the leadership. God was perfect. Man chose to sin. But in that choosing to sin, God made a way out for man and promised that Jesus would come and pay his sin debt for him, showed man how to get saved, and God made a way out of eternal punishment in hell, even though man disobeyed. From the first sin on, God made a way for man to escape the judgment of his sin. Man, thank God for that. Hey, you read all the way up to Genesis chapter 7, chapter 8. You find out about 1,500 years have passed. God's so mad at the world, he's going to destroy the world by flood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God used Noah and his family to build an ark, and God spared the world and made a way out for mankind. Even though God was going to destroy the world, he made a way out for man. By the way, it wasn't supposed to just be for eight people. It was for anybody that would get on that ark. Those are the only eight that did it, though. Can I tell you? God made a way. Did you know that God made a way for Lot and two of his daughters and his wife to escape Sodom and Gomorrah? God made a way for Lot to get out of the evil, nasty perversion of Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, America is quickly becoming as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. The sexual perversion, the Sodomites, you say, what's a Sodomite, preacher? That's the homosexuals. That's the porn industry. It's all of it combined. They're Sodomites. Say, why do you use that word? It's a biblical word. And they hate it. By the way, I'm not judging them. That's what God called them. Lot was there with his family. By the way, Lot lost many of his children in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Only two came out with him and his wife. By the way, after they left, Lot's wife turned around when God told her not to, and God turned her into a pillar of salt because she disobeyed. God said, when you leave, don't turn your head. Then his daughters got scared, had an immoral relationship each with their dad, and had a child by their dad each. Those are the Ammonites and the Moabites. Hello? Wonder where they learned that, being in the wrong place. But God made a way out. God made a way out. You have Joseph, who was sold into slavery, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, thrown into prison. God used Joseph. God made a way out in spite of all the negative things that happened to Joseph to raise him to run the land of Egypt, spare his family, and be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. See, the Jews with Moses, they were in bondage to Egypt, and God made a way out of Egypt. After 10 plagues, Pharaoh finally said, get out of here. Then they got to the Red Sea. They had the Egyptian army behind them, the Red Sea before them, and God said, I'll make you a way. God parted the waters on both sides. They walked through the way to get to the land on the other side. When the Egyptian army followed them, God closed the Red Sea over them, and they died in the depths of the deep blue sea. Amen. God provided water for them. God provided food for them. God provided their clothing for them for the next 40 years, even in their disobedience. God made a way for them to escape. Can I tell you something? Joshua taking Jericho. They've been wandering for 40 years, taking the great fortified city of Jericho. They marched around the city one time every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times around, and the walls came tumbling down. They took Jericho and all the spoils of the land going into Canaan. God made a way to escape. Gideon against the Midianites. They were hiding in bondage to the Midianites. God used 300 men against 450,000 Midianite soldiers. They didn't have a weapon. They all had a clay pot. They had a torch and a trumpet. And they defeated all of the Midianite army with 300 soldiers and not a weapon won. Say, what was that? God made a way of escape. I love it. I love it. I love it. God used a little lady named Ruth. God used her to follow her mother-in-law. Eventually, after her husband died, God put her with a man named Boaz, and she became the grandmother of King David. Can I tell you something? God made a way of escape. God made a way out of problems. Look at all the problems that Job faced. Lost his wealth. Lost his health, lost all of his workers, lost the loyalty of his wife, and yet, and all that, Job charged not God foolishly. God made a way of escape. God replenished everything double of what he had. You say, double? Yeah, he ended up with 10 more children. ended up with double the herds and the flocks. You say, what about his wife? Did he have another wife? No, but she paid the price because she had to birth 10 more kids. Amen. She paid a price for God's productivity in Job's life. Amen. Nehemiah with Sanballat and Tobiah. They had a wall to build, and the Sanballat and Tobiah were trying to keep them from it, but God made a way of escape. They didn't have to follow the way of the world to do it. Esther with Naaman and trying to destroy the Jews, and God killed Naaman and lifted Esther as queen in the kingdom and spared the Jews. Daniel in the lion's den, God made a way of escape. God shut the lion's mouths, and Daniel used the lions as a pillow at night. The next morning, they called him out of the pit, and the guys that made that law, they threw into there, and they became the lion's breakfast. God made a way of escape. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image and idol and false god, and God made a way of escape. They threw him into a fiery furnace. They were walking around. Nebuchadnezzar looked in and said, we threw three in. How many's in there? They said four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. He called for them to come out. Three of them came out. Not even the hair of their head was singed. Their clothes didn't smell like smoke. And God made a way of escape. God's history throughout all the Bible has been to give man a way to escape. Can I tell you something? God wants to give you a way of escape in your problem too. You know what? God is not a respecter of persons. God will make a way of escape for you just like he did Moses, just like he did Jonah with the whale, just like he did with Daniel in the lion's den, just like he did with the Jews in the wilderness, just like he did with Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, your God wants to make a way of escape for you. But I wonder if you'll listen to him and obey. God has made a way of escape for man out of his problems all the way through the bad times. Number two, listen carefully. This is going to sound like a strange statement to you, but let me explain it to you. History is more important than prophecy to study in the Bible. History is more important than prophecy to study in the Bible. Prophecy means we're trying to look ahead at future events to see what takes place. And by the way, man, in all of his humanistic intellectualism, wants to know what's going to be. You have Hollywood and all these people trying to predict what the rapture will be like. Can I tell you what it's going to be like? In the twinkling of an eye, in an instant, the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain, who have been saved, will be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Say, so, well, what's going to happen? We know what's going to happen for the next 7 years because the Bible tells us. Trying to read too much into that is going to get you in trouble. Well, I wonder if the computer chip is going to be implanted into people's foreheads and the back of their hand for the mark of the beast. God didn't tell us. He just said it's either going to be in the back of the hand or in the forehead. Doesn't matter if it's a computer chip. Doesn't matter if they burn it into your skin. Doesn't matter what it is. It's going to be there. Why does it matter how it's going to take place? Everybody doing all right? I remember back in the 70s when the barcodes came out. All the preachers started saying a barcode is the mark of the beast. I think we ought to be careful. They're just scanning a barcode and that's going to be the mark of the beast. Well, then computers came out and computer chips. Now they put computer chips in puppy dogs and kitty cats to track them everywhere. It could be that your cell phone is the mark of the beast. It knows, the government knows where you are every moment, whether it's on or not. Just so you know, it's trackable. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter. We're out of here if you're saved. Let them track me. I'll be in heaven. Na, 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 na. So many of us are worried about, well, I wonder what this judgment will be like on the earth. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter what will be. It matters what was while we're still here. You see, knowing what did work and what did not work is more important for you right now than knowing what will be. Let me say that again. Knowing what did work in the past, knowing what did not work in the past, is more important for you to know how to do what to do today than not knowing what's in the future. Do you know, I don't know what's in the future for my wife and I, but I do know this. I know what did work, and I can give you a whole lot of things that didn't work. I'm supposed to learn from my mistakes, learn from her success, amen, and reproduce that today. How come not your success? Because most of mine wasn't success. It was the failure. Can I tell you something? We're learning the wrong things. We're more worried about what is to come than what was and what is. You know, we're to study history to go back and learn what did work, what did not work, reproduce what did work, and don't reproduce what did not work. It's that simple. Trouble is this, America's rewriting history. We've rewritten our curriculums to write out the truth. Well, we have to make it politically correct. We have to make it socially correct. And in the process, the United States government will conquer the American people with the same oppression that we came out of. We don't even know how to study the truth. Everybody doing okay? You see, studying the past shows us what mistakes to avoid. Did you know that you're supposed to teach your children what to do? I remember growing up thinking, I will never tell my kids certain things to do. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Teenager, if I ever have kids, I'm never going to tell my kids to do that. I had children. They weren't too awfully old. And I remember something coming out of my mouth, and I went, I heard my dad say that, and I swore I'd never say that. I could hear it in my ears as it came out my mouth 4,276 times. And I realized my mom and dad weren't as stupid as I thought they were. You say, why? Because I had learned that's the way it was supposed to be. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Close the door. I'm not heating the outside. Shut the door. We're not cooling the outside. Or you weren't born in a barn. Y'all know what I'm talking about? When you had to start paying the bill, you shut the door real easy. You didn't come in and hop up in the air and flop down on the couch. Say, why? Because you knew it was going to break and you had more to flop with. And then you wondered why dad got mad at you for jumping on it or waiting until they were gone and using it as trampoline. Can I tell you something? We learn from the past. This is why getting counsel and advice and reading that old book is very important in your life. So many of us think we know how to get out of situations, and if we knew how to get out of it, we wouldn't have got in it. Let me say that again. If we knew how to get out of it, we wouldn't have got in it. Do you ever get into a situation and say, uh-oh, I shouldn't be here right now. I knew better than this. Yeah, you knew better. Maybe you didn't. But if you'd have known better and you'd have known how to get out of it, you wouldn't have got into it. Boy, that's a good statement. Amen, preacher. Studying people's successes shows you the path out that God makes available to us and what paths to avoid. Did you know this preacher's going to get up and preach against drinking alcohol? Can I tell you why? My Bible says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived by thereby is not wise. You won't become a drunkard if you never take your first drink. Period. Illicit drugs are wrong. Marijuana is wrong. I don't care what the government says to get more tax money out of it. Cocaine, heroin is wrong. Getting addicted to prescription drugs is wrong. Now, I'm not saying that all medication is bad, but I'm telling you this, we got to be careful. Let's not get addicted to those things. Studying people's successes shows you the path out that God intended for you and what paths not to travel. Did you know, don't get mad at me, visitors, hang on. Did you know I'm going to preach against immorality and shacking up? God says you're supposed to fall in love and date and then get married, then have children. Not live together to see if it's going to work and then decide whether you're going to do it or not. Amen, Fred and Wally? They've been married 31 years. It's okay. We're just renewing the vows. It's not the first time, all right? I had somebody say, I didn't know that they weren't married, preacher. No, they're married, all right? Whew. Can I tell you something? I believe in doing it right. I do. If you had to counsel in my office the people that didn't live right before they got married, you'd understand why I'm saying what I'm saying. You really would. We should study the history, the successes, and the failures so we know what paths to take and what paths not to take. Number three, and I'll finish. God loves man so much, he even made a way out of having to die and go to hell. Even though we deserve it. Whew. Do you know that nobody ever made you sin? You did it automatically. You were born a sinner. Do you know you don't have to teach a child to lie? They do it automatically. You have to teach people to tell the truth. By the way, did you know you have to teach adults to tell themselves the truth? Because we can lie to ourselves so much we believe the lie is the truth. You know, man committed the same sin that Satan committed in heaven. Disobedience. Lucifer was in heaven, gathered a group of angels around him and said, I'll be like God. I'll decide right and wrong. You follow me, you don't have to follow God. When man was in the Garden of Eden, that's exactly what Satan got Eve and Adam to do. He said, look, God said you shouldn't eat of that tree, but God won't kill you. He wants you to be more like him. If you'll eat of that, you can be God and decide what's right and wrong for yourself. And since the very first sin, man's tried to decide whether he's God or whether God's God. Whether what we think is right or what God thinks is right. Whether what God says is wrong or what we think is wrong. You see, God's justice required the same punishment as there was on Satan. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Hell was created, Matthew says, according for the devil and his angels. That was before man was created. Watch this. But man did the same sin. So God's justice requires the same penalty. But Jesus loved man and God so much, he said, God, if man sins, I'll go and pay his sin debt for him. I'll go be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, shed my blood and die, and 3 days and three nights later, conquer death for man so that he could be restored with you and come to heaven and be with you like you intended. By the way, Jesus didn't do that for the devil and his angels. He did do that for man. He made a way to escape for man, not for the devil and his angels. Huh. John 14:6, that's why it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It doesn't say through the Pope. It doesn't say through the church. It doesn't say through the baptistry tank. It doesn't say through the preacher. It says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It doesn't say praying through Mary. Amen. It doesn't say praying through St. Christopher or St. Michael or St. John or St. Mother Teresa or St. whoever. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone. Man says, well, if you pray through Mary, Mary's the mother of God, and God will have to listen to Mary. That makes Mary greater than God. That's idolatry. It's wrong. I'm not criticizing. I'm just exposing truth and error. Now, God puts it on us believers to get the truth out. Did you know that according to the Bible, it's our responsibility as Christians to tell others how to get saved?
That's right.
You know, God never one time came up to Rich Stoltz and said, "Rich, you're a dirty, wicked, rotten sinner. You're a wife beater. You're a horrible father, and you got to get saved." God never, ever did that to Rich Stoltz. Stand up. I didn't throw him on the floor. He did that on purpose. I get people mad at me for doing that. I got to be careful. Every service, "Did he hurt you?" "No, I didn't hurt him. Come on up here." But Rich Stoltz is a young adult man, believe it or not, had hair, and it was long hair. Pardon my use of adjectives here, but a maggot-infested, drug-addicted hippie, amen?
That's right.
He doesn't have enough hair. He's a three-haired hippie. He's got three of them. He combs over back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. You better get another one back here because there's not enough to go around. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? One day, somebody came to Rich Stoltz with the gospel and showed him how he could know for sure he's going to heaven. But Rich Stoltz had to make the decision to trust Jesus Christ and what Jesus did, and that alone to take him to heaven. God didn't come down and beat the truth into him. God didn't come down and make him do it. He had to do it on his own. Can I tell you something? It's our responsibility to take the gospel out. It doesn't matter if they accept it or not. That's between them and God. Our responsibility is just getting it out there. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." That's our responsibility. Thank you, Brother Stoltz. You know, it's our job to go out and tell others about him. You say, "Well, what's the importance of church then?" I think we ought to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every time the door opens. Can I tell you why? Because this is where we come, learn the teaching of the Word of God to strengthen us, clean us up, give us the strength, give us the spiritual knowledge we need to go out and tell more people about Jesus Christ, to bring them in so that they can get cleaned up, fixed up, helped up, so they can go out and reach more people. It's not to build a church, it's to build God's kingdom. This church is a hospital, not a museum. Place where people come because they're hurt and sick by sin. It's not a place where you say, "Look at me, look how good I am. I'm a dirty, filthy, wicked, rotten sinner just like you are." We're all affected by our sin and other sin. We all need this place called the church. Can I tell you why? Because we've got to get ourselves cleaned up to go help that hurting world out there.
That's right.
Let me just go ahead and say it right here. I say it about once every 3 or 4 weeks. I'm going to say it again. I don't care if it's somebody that grew up in this church and has been in church their whole life and they go out and do something wrong, or if it's somebody fresh off the street. It'd be a cold day where the booger man lives. That's somewhere deep south in the center of the earth. Amen. It's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before I bring him up here and make him tell the whole crowd what sin they did wrong. Who are you to judge it? God's the one that judges it. By the way, if they're saved, God said it's under the blood. It's as if they never sinned. So why do you want to know about it? What good's it going to do? I don't believe in that mess. Well, I believe in church discipline. So do I. Have the discipline to be at church. Well, there are certain sins. Who made you, God, to decide which sins those are? If they're saved, God said they're justified and they're under the blood and God never sees them. God won't hold us accountable for them. Why do we want to hold somebody else accountable for them? Everybody doing all right? Somebody say amen, because when it's your family, you're going to be thankful for that. "Well, you're just trying to cover up people's sin, preacher." No, I'm not trying to cover it up. God already covered it by his blood. "Well, I know somebody in your church and they're a sinner." No. Did you know we're all sinners? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. "Well, I know somebody in your church that's a hypocrite. I know something they did wrong." Do you want us to get up and tell everybody what you did wrong? Somebody owes me a pizza. Can I tell you something? Listen to me very carefully here. Who are we to judge somebody else's sin? Who made you God? That's his job, not ours. Did you know God's using somebody when he was in his early life that didn't live right, running a bus, teaching Sunday school, and leading songs in our church. I guess God could use you too, huh? And why is it that we can get somebody in off the street that's lived a filthy, immoral, wicked life, they get saved and start getting cleaned up, and we say, look what God did. But you let one of our kids that grows up in church do something wrong, and we want to feed them to the wolves. That's wicked as hell. We ought to pick them all up, not kick them when they're down. Just thought I'd throw that in there. I think we ought to be in church. That's a place for us to all get healed up, fixed up, cleaned up a little bit to go out and tell others about him. By the way, it's a place we learn how to stand on this truth so that we don't get shifted around by people that have bad doctrine. There's a lot of bad doctrine out there. My friend, God gave us a Bible. God's given us the church. And he's given us a path out of every situation we face. He even made a way for you to escape hell. You say, well, what do we got to do? Glad you asked. You've lived your whole life thinking, well, hopefully the good outweighs the bad. Maybe I've been a church member. Maybe I got baptized. Maybe I'm just trying to hopefully do enough good things. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But watch this. Jesus came and paid your sin debt for you. The moment you go from trusting what you have trusted to get you to heaven to trusting what Jesus Christ did and that alone to take you to heaven, the moment you do that, you're on your way to heaven and you get born again.
Praise God.
The rest of it's growth from there. But that's the act of getting saved. See, do you think we ought to join the church? I think you ought to be a church member. You think we ought to get baptized? I think after you get saved, the first thing you should do is get baptized, but it has nothing to do with going to heaven because there's a thief on the cross with Jesus that didn't get baptized, but Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise, and they all three died. He didn't get baptized. Baptism isn't that either. The word baptize is the word bury. You can't get buried with somebody sprinkling. Buried means you go under the water in the tank, amen? Say why? Because that identifies you with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, but it doesn't take you to heaven. You get baptized in every tank, every river, every creek, and every pond till you know every tadpole by name and still die and go to hell. It's a one-time thing after you get saved as an act of obedience to God. That's it. But can I tell you something? God made a way of escape. What's the problem you face? There's a way to escape. You say, well, preacher, I'm facing a terminal illness and I'm going to die. Then get saved and you go to heaven and live forever. That's a way of escape. Amen. That doesn't sound real promising. Well, it beats the alternative of dying and going to hell. But either way, we're all going to die.
Yes, sir.
Unless the rapture takes place.
Amen.
So either way, you might as well get ready for the next life because it lasts forever. And that's what this is all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I won't lie to you, won't lie to God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I don't have any doubts at all. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. There was those that could not raise their hand, and I appreciate your honesty. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I sure would like to know how I could know that for sure someday. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Others? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon was something I needed today. There was a part of that truth that I personally needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my scores and scores and scores and scores of hands. God bless you. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. As we stand to our feet, the music will begin to play. When music begins to play, if you raised your hand, why don't you come to this altar and pray? If you're not sure you're going to heaven, we can take care of it. If you've been saved and never baptized, we'll take care of that at this time. Maybe you've been saved and baptized and like to join this church. We'd love to have you. And you can come meet us down here at the front. We'll take care of that today as well.